We'll turn back, if you would, to 1 John and chapter 3, where we are this morning. And just hinted, didn't we, at what our theme might be. Our thing about how can we know? How can we really know? How can we be sure? But just first of all, we need to sort of link it back a little bit. John, in his letter, tends to sort of, we might sometimes say, sort of meander on a little bit and sort of go round a little bit in circles and come back to something he's done before and so on. So we just need to sort of tie a few of those things together. We were looking last time in the early bit of chapter 3 about there being these two groups of people. John draws this stark contrast. It was there in verse 10. There are the children of God and the children of the devil. So there's these two groups. And it becomes clear there are these two groups because they're heading in two completely different directions. They're heading on two completely opposite paths. There are the children of God who walk in the path of righteousness and love. That's there in verse 10, isn't it? Or more the opposite is. And we were looking last time that actually the first half of chapter 10 up to verse... Sorry, the first half of chapter 3 up to verse 10 is looking at that theme of righteousness. So we were looking at last week, those reference in it to obeying his commands and seeking to be pure and seeking to walk in his way. As we were looking at last week, that path of righteousness. And then in this verse 10, he talks about love as well. That's a little bit of a recap. He did talk about that in chapter 2, and he's going to do a little bit more here in this chapter and beyond in the rest of the letter. And in contrast to that, there are the children of the devil. Again, there in verse 10, and they do not practice righteousness. Earlier in the chapter, he called it lawlessness. Rather than doing what is right, rather than obeying what God says in his law, they do the opposite. They don't practice righteousness, they're lawless instead. And one of the key ways that's seen is in their hatred. So there are these two groups of people. And he uses the example then in verse 11 of Cain. I'll put up a couple of pictures there from the children's Bible just to recap that well-known story, maybe for the little ones who are in with us this morning as well, filling out their worksheets and so on. You know, the story of Cain and Abel. And yet John here says in this verse that he was of the wicked one. He was one of the children of the devil. And so they came, Cain and his brother Abel came to God. But what did Cain do? How do we know he was one of the children of the devil? How do we know he was of the wicked one? Well, it's implied there in those verses in Genesis that he rejected what God had said. We're not told exactly what God told him and when he told them. But it seems clear later on because God says to Cain, if you do what is right. So he must have known what it was. And Abel did what is right, and that is brought a lamb. He brought a sacrifice. But Cain didn't. He only brought fruit and vegetables from his fields. It might have been a nice gift, but it wasn't doing things in the right way. It wasn't bringing the sacrifice that God required. And so Cain rejected that. John here tells us his works were evil. He didn't choose what was right. He chose the path of lawlessness. And the proof of it was that he was so then filled with hatred. That shows that his heart wasn't right, because we see the hatred there that welled up within him, so that he then lured his brother out into the field and murdered his brother. And so of Cain, we see those things about him. He chose that path of disobedience. He chose not to do what God had said in regard to the sacrifice. And then God warns him about his hatred of his brother, and he still won't do what is right. But he carries on in it and leads to that culmination of murdering his brother. And Cain's the example that John gives us here of someone who was walking that path of lawlessness and hatred. And it showed that in his heart he was a child of the devil. Instead, we have here these commandments that are given to us. If we want to be the children of God, we need to walk in that path of righteousness and love. And as we said, the first half of chapter 3 is mostly about righteousness. The second half of chapter 3 follows on this theme of love. But as I say, John tends to echo things. It's quite there in chapter 2. And there's going to be more of it in the next chapters as well. The thing he makes, the point quite dramatically here, is that it's a love that is shown, verse 17, practically. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, again, we notice all these references, sort of Grandpa John writing in his 80s, maybe even older, to this church. My little children, let us not love in words or in tongue. It's easy to say. It's easy to say we love someone. It's easy to talk about how we love everyone in the church. But John says, no, my little children, let's do it. Let's do it in deed and in truth. Within verse 24, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and by this we know he abides in us by the Spirit he's given us. We abide, we stick with Jesus, we obey his commandments, his command to walk in the ways of righteousness, and his command to love. Verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And again, that's an echo. He did say that already in chapter 2, verse 7. What we heard from the beginning, this commandment to love. And so it recaps a little bit of chapter 2 for us. So we're not going to go too much back into that commandment to love, but kind of approach it from a slightly different angle. Because here in the second half of chapter 3, John seems to lay a particular stress on a couple of different words. And those words are, we know. Look in verse 14. We know we've passed from death to life. Verse 16, by this we know love. Verse 19, by this we know we're of the truth. Verse 24, by this we know he abides in us. This is the phrase that keeps coming up in this passage. We know, by this we know, or something along those lines. And that's the question we want to approach this morning. How can I know? Know in bold, underlined, really know. How can I be sure? In verse 19, he has this phrase, by this we know we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts. How can our hearts be sure? How can we be confident? How can we be certain? Let's look back at those again. How, verse 19, by this we know we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How can we be sure? How can I be sure I'm a Christian? How do I know where my heart is before him? How do I know I'm of the truth? By this we know we're of the truth. How do I know I'm of the truth? How do I know I'm believing the truth? How do I know I've got the truth? How do I know I'm linked to the truth? Verse 14, by this we know we've passed from death to life. Well, there's a big question, isn't it? How do I know I've passed from death to life? Can I be sure? On Thursday, we were looking in our Bible study at the parable that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, he died and he went to hell. Lazarus, this poor beggar who died and went to heaven. And one of the things we know is it evidently comes as a surprise to the rich man. He's horrified to find himself in hell. He thought he was going to go to heaven. And he doesn't. How do we know? How do we know we won't be completely horrified in the end? How do we know we've passed from death to life? Verse 24, by this we know that he abides in us. How do I know that Jesus is with me? How do I know he's abiding? How do I know he's sticking with me? And that's the question that John seems to raise for us this morning. But I keep using this phrase. In verse 20, it talks of when our heart condemns us. And that can happen, can't it? And perhaps we consider ourselves to be Christians. But sometimes, perhaps, it comes upon us and our heart condemns us. And we feel we're full of doubt and fear. And all these anxieties come to mind. And we think, actually, I've got no idea. And we feel so unsteady all of a sudden. Perhaps it could be somebody who's been a Christian a while and goes through a time of doubt. Perhaps it could also be someone who perhaps is making the first sort of steps in the Christian faith. Or perhaps grown up hearing these things and then sort of comes to terms with it and tries to wrestle with it. How do I really know it's the truth? Our boys yesterday went to watch the baptisms at Castlefields. They baptized six of their young people. And one of the things lots of them mentioned was a struggle in their teenage years with being certain. And 6 of them had come through it to be certain, and they were baptized yesterday and given their lives to the Lord. And that was lovely to see, such a witness to God's grace. Perhaps some of our teenagers might think the same. How do I know? I've been taught all these things since I was a child. But how do I really know? I really believe it. How do I know it's true in my life? Well, let's look through these things, these verses that John gives us. We thought about these two paths. And there's a path to life, a path to heaven. And if God's the one there at the end of the path who either lets us into heaven or not, we need to do what pleases him. And that's a phrase John uses in verse 22. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That seems to be the answer to the question, doesn't it? If we want to get to heaven, we've got to do what pleases God. So what is it? What do we have to do? What do we do that will please God and will be these things that will pass us from death to life, that will bring us safely to heaven so that we might be near the Lord Jesus and be with him forever? What do we have to do? And he tells us here in verse 23, do these things that are pleasing in his sight, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So what do we have to do? Well, actually, the answer isn't really do anything. It's believe. It's not that we've got to do lots of stuff to earn our way to heaven. In fact, that doesn't please him. That isn't doing the right thing. The one thing he's given us to do is to believe. He hasn't given us a complex list of instructions, a complex task we must fulfill, hundreds and hundreds of commandments we must tick off. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to believe, because going to heaven, being rescued from death to life, having the Lord Jesus Christ with us, is never something we're going to deserve. It's something we're given. It's a gift of his grace. And it comes by believing. We have to believe his identity. Verse 23, we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. What do we have to believe? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty of it. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is his Son. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the first thing we must believe. We need that certain knowledge, that faith, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what John talked about at the beginning of his letter in chapter 1. That was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we looked on, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus. We've seen, we bear witness. We've seen and we heard, we declare to you this truth, this fellowship we can have with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And that, of course, echoes his gospel. We need to come back, don't we, to those eyewitness accounts and read of that life of Jesus Christ. And through it, as we examine that evidence and we see the things that he did and he said, we come to know his identity. And so we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So that's the first question we need to think about. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that? Then the next bit is linked to it. We have to believe his work. Believing his identity, who he is, that he's the Son of God, and believing then what he's done. Believing his work that he finished. Look at verse 16. By this we know love. Well, if we pause there for a minute, we're left with a bit of a dilemma, aren't we? How do we know love? What is love? And if it's about me, well, then we've got a lot of questions. Do I love enough? Have I loved in a big enough way? Have I been obedient enough? Have I done enough? Have I done it? Have I shown enough love for God? Maybe we're thinking that's the kind of thing we need to be certain about. But no, we're not looking at ourselves, we're looking at Jesus. By this we know love, because we see it in Jesus, because he laid down his life for us. We're not looking in to ourselves, we're instead looking to Jesus. He loved us and laid down his life for us. And it says there in that verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So that's our next question. Do you believe that Jesus laid down his life for you? Those are those two things we must believe. We have to, his commandment, what pleases God is that we believe his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe he's the Son of God, and believe he laid down his life for you. Now, John's mentioned a lot of these kind of things before, hasn't he? In his book. And back in chapter 2 and verse 9, talk about if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. That's chapter 1, verse 9. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we realize that he died for us, he laid down his life for us, and we confess our sins. We recognize that we've disobeyed him and we've rebelled against him and we haven't loved and we haven't been obedient and we've been selfish and we've rebelled. And those things deserve death. Those things deserve punishment. But he laid down his life for us. And we're told again, chapter 1 verse 7, we have fellowship with him and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. We believe that by him laying down his life for us, he died in our place, his blood was shed, and by that blood, by his death, we've been cleansed, we've been washed from all sin. And again, those are echoes from John's gospel. We're meant to keep going back to look at Jesus. We're meant to keep coming back to look at those eyewitness accounts, to read the account of his death on the cross. And we read there, and Easter is coming. Perhaps we'll do it especially at Easter. And look there at those verses and think to ourselves, look, this is Jesus dying on the cross. And he did it for me. He laid down his life for me. He died and he was punished. And that's what I deserved. But this is love. That he loved me and laid down his life for me. So there's our second question. We need to be sure of that answer to. Are we really a Christian? Are we really passed from death to life? Well, here's these two things we must believe. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And then do we believe that he laid down his life for you? Then in the verses that carry on from that, we looked already in verse 24, that he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given us. And so we have to carry on believing. That's an important thing to remind ourselves of. We abide with him. We stick with Jesus. And so nor is it just, oh yes, I did believe that once. Yes, I was a certain age and I was baptized, or I put my hand up in a meeting and I did believe that then. But the point John makes is we abide with him. We stick with Jesus and that faith in him. So we stick with that faith in the Lord Jesus. And he sticks with us. He abides in us. Well, that's extraordinary, isn't it? That Jesus sticks with us. How do we know? By this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given. So we know that Jesus sticks with us, that Jesus is abiding with us, by his Spirit. Okay? So that's where we've got to take our next line of questioning. Sorry, they're going to appear on at time, but they're not. How do we know we have the Holy Spirit? That's our next question. Do you know the presence of the Holy Spirit? Now that's a tricky one, isn't it? What a hard question to try and unravel in our muddled minds and hearts. It seems so subjective, it seems so confusing perhaps, to try and get to the bottom of. But it really is important. in chapter 3 that we've been looking at, and last week especially, he keeps using this phrase, chapter 3 verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And in verse 9, for example, "For whoever has been born of God has not sinned." We said last time that in that early bit of chapter 3, three times he mentions the children of God, and three times he mentions being born of God. And again, those echoes from John's Gospel, especially in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, about how important it is to be born again and to have the Holy Spirit. So it's a massive thing, a really important thing that we must understand. Do I have the presence of the Holy Spirit? Well, what evidence can we look for in that? And so we've got another question. How are we going to unravel that question? How do I know I've got the presence of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's evidence that he will bring. First simple one, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? In those verses that were before us, he talks about that life, that fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ, that link to him, the one who is the light. You see, it's not just a sort of boring belief. It's not just an, oh yes, of course, I'll tick that box. A bit like filling out a questionnaire. Of course I kind of believe that, yeah. No, it's a passionate belief. It's a love for Jesus. Do we love the one? Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Do we love the one who gave his life for us? That's something, isn't it, of the passion that we have in John's letter, chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be children of God." Behold, get a look at this. We were looking at it last week. Can you begin to see how great this love is that God has given to us? So then, as we were mentioning, we have that hope then, chapter 3, verse 2, that one day we're going to see Jesus and we're going to be made like him. And so we have this hope burning in our hearts as we were just singing in that hymn. Do we love Jesus? More than just a sort of boring belief. You could sort of might be able to think of those things in that kind of way. No, this is a passionate love for Jesus, that we believe those things, that he's the Christ, the Son of God, that he gave his life for us. But John then moves on to the evidence we can see in our life as well. That next question on the screen, do you want to live like Jesus? And that's one of the things he's mentioned before in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Here in chapter 3, verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Do you want to live like Jesus? You see Jesus and think, wow, he's righteous. And I want to be righteous. You see Jesus and think, wow, he's so pure. And I want to be pure myself. And I want to be pleasing to him. And I want to do the things that he wants. I want to obey his commandments. So John's got these statements. We know. We really know. Chapter 2, verse 3. If we keep his commandments. Chapter 2, verse 6. If we walk like he walked. There's a question for us, that we can look for the evidence in our lives. Am I a Christian? How do I know? Can I be sure? Well, here's the question. Do you want to live like Jesus? Is that your desire? Are you trying to live like Jesus with his help? Are you praying about it and asking for his help to walk like him and be pure like him and be pleasing in him? Are we trying to make steps in that direction? Are we trying to walk in the path of righteousness that we mentioned in last week? And at the beginning, are we trying to do things that are right? Are we trying to put things right that were wrong in our lives? Are we making some steps in that direction? Do you want to live like Jesus? Not perfectly, of course. There's going to be lots of mistakes. We're going to go the wrong way and we're going to make a muddle of things and be tempted and go the wrong way. But what about the overriding passion and direction of our life? Do we want to live like Jesus? Are we trying to make steps with his help in that right direction? And so here's the next question for us. When we think about obeying his commandments, the big commandment he has in mind is to love one another. He's had that before in chapter 2. But here it is in chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And again in verse 22 and 23, this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So the big commandment John keeps coming back to is to love one another. And so there's our next question. There's the next evidence we need to look for. Do you want to love like Jesus? Do we want to love the brethren? Verse 14. Yes, of course, we're meant to love everyone. We're meant to even love our enemies, as Jesus commanded. But there should be this special love for other Christians. A special love for those who are part of his church. And that should be a practical love, as we mentioned already, verse 17, 18 and 19. By doing practically what we can do to help and love other people. By this we know we're Christians, because we love our brothers and sisters. So that's the other thing we should look for in our hearts. Do we love Jesus? Do we want to live like Jesus? Do we want to love like Jesus? If we can see some of the things of evidence for that, then we know we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when we think about that love, do we try? Yeah, again, we're going to make lots of mistakes. And sometimes there's going to be another person, even another Christian, who really annoys us, and we say the wrong thing, we blurt out something horrible, and so on. But are we trying to love like Jesus? Are we praying about that? Are we asking for his help in that? Are we making steps to do what we can? To do things, not just words, but with deeds, to show that love. And if we can see that evidence of that love in our hearts, that wanting to be like Jesus, live like Jesus, then we know that we have his Spirit living within us. And so we've got these questions to think about this morning. How do I know I'm a Christian? And we thought about these couple of key questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus laid down his life for you? Do you carry on believing? And then we need to know, do we have the Holy Spirit living within us? Well, let's look at ourselves and examine our hearts. Do we love Jesus? Do we want to live like him? Do we want to love like him? Just one more thing, though. Verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Sometimes our heart condemns us. And perhaps we think we're a Christian one day. And then the next day, our heart seems to condemn us. Now, hearts can be useful things. And maybe that can be a true thing. God can use our hearts to convict us by that Holy Spirit that's within us. He can convict us of sin and show us when we're doing something wrong. But here, John's talking about something else. He's talking about sometimes our hearts condemn us and we just feel guilty. And pushed down and condemned, and everything seems bleak, and we feel that we're a useless failure. And our hearts are funny things. Sometimes that can just be the product of situations. And it can be because we've had a bad day, and we're in a difficult situation, and we've been hit with one discouragement or another. It can be linked to 101 other things that are going on in our lives. And sometimes our hearts condemn us, and we can be discouraged. And we can lack assurance, and we can be filled with doubt. And here John says, well, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Sometimes perhaps we look at ourselves and we're faced with those big questions, am I a Christian? And perhaps you can really honestly turn around and go, I haven't a clue. My heart seems such a mess, and I'm plagued with all these kinds of doubts, and I haven't a clue. I'm just bewildered by it all. Well, this is our hope, that God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. That again seems an echo from John's Gospel. You know, when Peter denies Jesus and makes such a mess of things And then Jesus comes back to him right in the last pages of John's Gospel and says to him, Peter, do you love me? What does Peter reply? You know all things. There's Peter, and he's racked with discouragement and filled with doubt, and he has no idea really where he stands anymore. And everything's just too confusing for him through the things he's done and made a mess of. And he turns to Jesus and goes, you know I love you. And that's John's confidence here. Sometimes our faith does not seem strong. But fragile faith in a strong Saviour is what counts. Not strong faith. Fragile faith in a strong Saviour is what we need. He knows all things. And God is greater than my heart when my heart is a mess. And then he says, sometimes our hearts don't condemn us. Verse 21. That's what we've been trying to do today. Sometimes with that clarity, we can look at our hearts and we can try and examine our faith. And we can see, yes, I do really trust Jesus. And I do believe he died for me. And yes, I love him. Behold, this is love. I can see that a little bit in my heart. And I can see that over a bit of time, maybe, I've made a bit of progress in obeying him. And I've made a bit of progress in learning to love. And sometimes we can see in our hearts, and there can be a bit of clarity in that self-examination. We can ask those serious questions, and our hearts do not condemn us. And then we can have real assurance, he says. And verse 20, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. So we can look at those questions, and we can examine our hearts, and sometimes we go, I think I can see some of those evidences there, not perfectly. And sure, there's a lot of things I've done wrong too, but I can have confidence. I can have greater assurance that I'm abiding in Jesus and he's abiding in me. And so we look at these things, we look at these big questions, but John adds this little bit right at the end just to say, well, okay, but just be careful. And sometimes don't take your heart too seriously, because sometimes our hearts can be wrong. And sometimes our hearts can be in a muddle. But still, how can we know the truth? We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. By this we know we're of the truth, and it shall assure our hearts. By this we know he abides in us by the Spirit he's given us.